your team as well. On the backs of your chair, those little tap dots. If you tap your phone there this morning, it will take you to a link if you want to translate the sermon into Mandarin or Swahili. There's another African language as well, which it's set up for. So please feel free to do that, and that'll help you understand the sermon a bit more in your own language. But let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for your word. And I pray that as we delve back into Mark's gospel, I pray your Holy Spirit would shape us and mold us and grow us into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years back now, there was a rumor circulating around the Christian world that a particular well-known church in America was engaging in a practice called grave-sucking. It sounds awful, doesn't it? The rumor was that the leaders of this church encouraged their people to go out to the graves of well-known Christian leaders and evangelists from history and lie down over the grave and then engage in some kind of practice where they somehow soak up or suck up the anointing from the deceased person and then they could use that anointing from God in their own lives and ministry. It's wild, isn't it? And it's so wild that it makes for a great rumor, and it really sticks, and it circulates, especially when you call it something like grave sucking. Well, I've got a bit of a legal background, and when I hear these kind of crazy stories about Christians doing things around the world, I like to dig a little deeper and look for the evidence about what's really going on. And I found a video of an interview with this senior pastor of this church. In this interview, he says that at first, the rumor, when they heard it, it was just so ridiculous and out there that they decided as a ministry team to just ignore it and say nothing and not give it any airtime. But eventually it kind of circulated so much and became such an issue for them that they had to come out and say, no, we don't engage in grave sucking. We don't try and seek an anointing from dead people. We don't pray to the dead or talk to the dead. He said that they do honor great men and women of faith from the past, as the Bible does, but this accusation of soaking up anointings from dead people was just a total myth. For us as Christians, this is the kind of this kind of situation highlights the world that we live in, where we're more connected than ever before, and both true and false stories about individual churches and Christians from around the world can spread like wildfire. There are so many different denominations and expressions of the Christian faith that there are endless books and social media accounts and websites and blogs sharing all kinds of information, good and bad, about different expressions of Christianity. And so often we feel that we need to take a position on everything. We've got to take a side. We've got to be on the correct side. We need to be the arbiter of what is a good Christian life, a good Christian church, and what a bad Christian life and bad Christian church looks like. And it can be very tempting to assume, well, I've got it all sorted out. Everything that I believe about God, my Christian life, is just right. I'm in the church with the best theology. Which is right, of course. My denomination has the balance just perfect. The way that I express my faith is just right, and everyone else out there has got it wrong. These people emphasize the spirit too much. These people speak in tongues too much. These people have too much political involvement. These people cast out demons. Those people are too emotional in their worship. These people are too strict on their theology, and nobody has it quite right as I do. And when we look out and we see other Christians and other churches around the world doing things that we're not used to or might not agree with, maybe worshipping in a different way, or maybe they even seem to be sharing the good news of Jesus for the wrong reasons, how do we respond? Do we make disparaging remarks about that church? Do we avoid them? Do we put up barriers? Do we make fun of them? Do we pray God would stop them? Do we perpetuate the myths and the rumors? What if what they're doing is actually harmful to people or the Christian message? It's a hard topic to navigate. This morning's passage gives us an insight into how we can begin to deal with these issues. So as we return to Mark this morning, we're going to see three main things. Firstly, we see the complaint of the disciples, the response of Jesus, and the lesson for us all. The complaint, the response, and the lesson. So if you've got your Bibles there, we're in Mark chapter 9, and we pick up from verse 38, where John, who's a disciple of Jesus, he's been out and about with the other disciples, and he comes back to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." So John and his fellow disciples are out there. They've been following Jesus around for a long time now, right? They're very close to Jesus. They know him well. And after being out and about for a while, they've seen something that really concerns them. They've seen someone casting out demons in the name of Jesus. He's not authorized to do this. And this unauthorized ministry of this guy is successful. It's having an effect. And it did make me wonder during the week, if someone were to set themselves out here on the street just now with a booth that said "free exorcisms," and they're standing there casting out demons in the name of Jesus, here, right here on our doorstep, what would we do? Would we try and stop them? Should we try and stop them? John and his other disciples, they see what's going on and they tell this unauthorized guy to stop. "You can't be doing this. You're not one of us." Well, it's helpful for us to take a bit of a step back and think about what might be going on in John's heart and the heart of the disciples at this point. Why is this so upsetting to John and the others? Why do they want this to stop? There are a few possibilities. Maybe John's jealous. Maybe John is quite proud of the fact that he's incredibly close to Jesus, that he's one of the very special disciples, that he's the one who does ministry in the name of Jesus, and when he sees other people out there being successful in ministry, he just wants it to stop. This guy was not one of the special 12. But if you read back a bit through chapter 9 again, you'll see that pride and power and jealousy is a bit of an issue for John and his friends. At the beginning, earlier on in Mark 9, you might remember that story about the demon-possessed boy. And you might remember why the disciples go to Jesus about this demon-possessed boy. It's because they couldn't cast the demon out. The disciples couldn't do it. Their exorcism didn't work. And then moments later, now in this chapter, in the same chapter, they come across this unknown man who can do it. He can exorcise demons. He's got a successful ministry, and he's not one of the 12. And then, of course, between these two stories, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. Clearly, there's some pride and jealousy issues going on among them. If we think back to the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, there's a story where Joshua, one of the leaders of God's people, he hears about people prophesying among God's people. They haven't been authorized to, and Joshua comes up to Moses and he says to Moses, "Moses, you've got to stop this. You need to stop these people." And Moses says to Joshua, he says, "Are you jealous for my sake?" He says, "Are you jealous?" And now here in the New Testament, we've got almost the exact same situation from what we saw in Numbers. Back in the book of Numbers, Moses accuses Joshua of jealousy. Maybe it's a heart of jealousy that's driving John and his friends. But maybe, too, there's an element of passionate loyalty here. John has been out with the other disciples. He's seen something not right and he wants to report it back to his master. This shouldn't be happening. He's not one of us. We're the real deal. He is not. It's kind of like when you go overseas and you go to a market and you come across all these fake brand-named clothing. Some of us lap it up. Others think it's horrendous. The watches and the DVDs and the perfumes, you know it's not the real deal. You know that it's an imitation. And if you actually cared about it, you'd go around reporting it to all the real to the real companies, wouldn't you? Maybe John is so passionately loyal to Jesus that he just wants Jesus to know there are fakes out there and to get on top of it. They shouldn't be there. Is it jealousy? Is it passionate loyalty? Maybe. Maybe it's a bit of both, but ultimately it's a failure to understand. John does not yet understand that God can and does work beyond their little band of 12 disciples. He doesn't yet understand that God's kingdom is so much bigger and broader and wider than he ever expected, that God can and does work through people we would never expect or even want people God to work through. John's perspective of what God can do through people is far too narrow, isn't it? Let's look at the response. How does Jesus respond to John's complaint? Verse 39. Jesus says, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me." John is not to stop the guy casting out demons. Don't stop him. Something good is being done here. People are being freed from spiritual oppression. The name of Jesus is being proclaimed. Don't stop that. And the reasoning of Jesus is that someone who is ministering in his name, empowered by God for this work, is barely going to start saying bad things about Jesus. So don't stop it. Jesus continues in verse 40, he says, "For whoever is not against us is for us." He only gives two sides, doesn't he? Against us and for us. And so if there are those out there working for the cause of Jesus, even from unexpected quarters, areas we might not like, empowered by God, bearing fruit in ministry, followers of Jesus are to welcome their participation in the mission. Don't talk them down. Don't criticize them. Don't stop them. Don't start an us and them debate. Don't say they're not one of us. As followers of Jesus, we're to have an open and generous spirit towards those who might be different to us. I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, surely there are some exceptions to this rule of openness and generosity. What about those denominations, those church leaders, those Christian groups, those famous pastors we just can't stand? Those who rub us up the wrong way, those who have views that on secondary matters that are so different to ours, those who worship God in a totally different way to us. What about those who just seem to be in it for themselves? "Whoever is not against us is for us," says Jesus. Whoever is not against us is for us. That's what Jesus says. That's the golden rule when thinking through this stuff. When we look to what Jesus says about it, he's so much more open and generous with this than the disciples are, and probably most of us are. Just think for a moment about this man. This unknown man who's successfully casting out demons in the name of Jesus. This guy wasn't a disciple. He hadn't been following Jesus around like the disciples had been over recent years. He hadn't been formally commissioned to engage in ministry. He certainly wasn't ordained. He didn't have a copy of the Gospels. He didn't have a New Testament. We can only assume that he's heard some of the teachings of Jesus. He might have been in the crowds earlier in the Gospels. He may have heard about Jesus from someone else. We just don't know. How good do you think this guy's theology is? Do you think he's a good, upstanding, reformed evangelical? A man who has the right degree from the right Bible college associated with the right denomination? Is he reporting to a bishop? Does he have a board of elders? Is there any governance or oversight? For some of us who love governance, this is really hard to bear. No, he doesn't. This guy probably knows very little about Jesus. The disciples don't even know him. They don't know who he is. But he does know that there is power in the name of Jesus to defeat Satan and cast out evil. He does know that evil can take a hold of people's lives. He does know that demons can be in people. He's aware that there is authority in the name of Jesus, and that in Jesus there is freedom from spiritual oppression and new life for people. And this man, he's ministering in that authority. He's being fruitful in his work. And Jesus says, don't stop it. Now, we need to know that there are examples in the book of Acts and in Matthew's gospel of unbelievers who misuse the name of Jesus, who try and do things in the name of Jesus and things don't go well for them. The name and the power and the authority of Jesus, they're not some magical word you just invoke to get whatever you want. That's dangerous. It's not a good idea. Using the name and spiritual authority of Jesus must involve faith and obedience to the will of God. And as well as that, there are also lots of warnings throughout the Bible of false teachers, those who add or subtract from the gospel message of the good news of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We're always to be alert and aware of false teachers. We need to be aware of those who cause hurt and destruction and damage, and be discerning about churches and ministries and what kind of teaching we put ourselves under, making sure what people do and say lines up with the Word of God. But for this unnamed exorcist hearing Mark's gospel, who's upset the disciples so much, he doesn't have the credentials you'd expect. But the power of Jesus is still at work through him, and Jesus says, do not stop it. Whoever is not against us is for us. I find it fascinating that this unauthorized exorcist has no name. We don't find out his name. We know nothing about him. We don't know his background. We don't know his level of faith. We're not introduced to him. There's no character development. All we know is that he must be some kind of believer empowered by God conducting ministry in the name of Jesus. And as I said at the beginning, we live in this time now, don't we, where we've got the ability to hear about and see all kinds of different things about other churches, other denominations, various Christian leaders. We've never met them. We've never spoken to them. We look from afar. We've never actually engaged with them or asked them any questions. But so often, we as Christians can form incredibly strong negative opinions and judgments about other Christians. And it's often churches and Christian leaders who God is using for very influential gospel ministry, bearing lots of fruit, proclaiming Jesus, serving the poor, seeing people come to faith, seeing lives transformed. And it's clear that God is empowering these churches and ministries and working through them despite their weaknesses. And we look from afar, we sit on the internet, we read the newspaper, and we allow the negative views of a few loud voices to shape our understanding of a particular Christian group. We pass judgment on other believers doing fruitful ministry in the name of Jesus, and we barely know anything about them. We've never met them, we've never spoken to them, and we say, nope, they're wrong. That's not proper Christianity. That's not how I do it. That's not how we do it. We need to be careful about believing whatever we read. Be discerning. There are all kinds of people out there who spread misinformation and seek to pull down and divide and destroy. Jesus says, whoever is not against us is for us. A few years ago, I went to the US and I spent some time with some members of Billy Graham's family. You won't find many people out there who have a negative thing to say about Billy Graham, but there are plenty of critics of the rest of his family. Critical of their charity, Samaritan's Purse, critical of their involvement in US politics, critical of their evangelistic rallies, people who say that that kind of evangelism is dead and had its day and they're wasting their time and resources. And as I spent almost a week with these family members, and as part of my time too, I spent some time with some well-known Christian musicians who have been highly criticized by different parts of the church. And it became very clear to me that each of these people had this genuine, humble faith and dependence on God. They loved God and they were using their gifts that they'd been given to serve God and his church. And they were people who were clearly empowered by God as they engaged in good and fruitful ministry. It's a really helpful lesson for me personally, knowing that even though these American evangelicals, and it comes with it so much baggage, they're approaching ministry in a different style to me, God was still at work in and through them. And therefore, I shouldn't write them off and I shouldn't disassociate myself with them. In fact, what God is doing in this world and who he is using for his purposes is probably much broader than most of us are willing to admit. There is a lot to think about in this kind of topic. It can be tricky to navigate our way through it, but I want to encourage you next time you're prone to wanting to reject a certain part of God's church, to think very carefully about it. I'm not saying don't do it, but think about it and ask yourself the following questions. Am I responding out of jealousy? Is my view of what God can do through this personal church too narrow? Am I labeling something as wrong when really it's just something I haven't been exposed to or don't really like? Am I writing off a whole church or ministry because of preconceived ideas or false information off the internet? What is the fruit of that person's ministry? And when Jesus says, whoever is not against us is for us, what does that mean in this situation? Well, let the generous, open, inclusive voice of Jesus shape our view of other Christians. Because it's highly likely that the person you've written off in your mind or heart or the group that you constantly criticize are actually made up of imperfect people who have a real and genuine faith, serving God in the way they know best. And God, in his mercy, is using their faithfulness for his purposes in this world. Whoever is not against us is for us, says Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these challenging words from Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that your church all around the world is so diverse and made up of so many different people from different backgrounds and cultures. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning. Help us to be aware of false teaching. Help us to carefully weigh up what is good and true and helpful. Help us to be aware of those who seek to divide and destroy, those who cause harm to others. Father, I pray that these words of Jesus would shape our hearts as we think about and love and pray for and care for our fellow believers. That whoever is not against us is for us and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.